The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, turn to James. We are in the midst of our walk through the book of James. I have a funny story. I think it's funny. I usually write my sermons on Wednesday night, and I have this sermon series planned out so that we end right before Easter. And I love it when I can do that. I love it when the Bible and what I'm thinking coincide and we worked it all out. Well, Wednesday afternoon, I'm writing my sermon and I finish it at 4 o'clock. And I'm all excited because I love the sermon for next week. And then I realize I missed a whole sermon. I just wrote next week's sermon. So, what did I do? I wrote another sermon for this week. And you know what? I'm excited about this one too. So we will actually go past Easter, which is okay with me now. At a time it would have been, is there any way I can go finish right at Easter? You know, I'm kind of weird that way sometimes, kind of OCD when it comes to finishing one series. And I try to do it around the holidays, around certain times. But God is good. I think this is a great sermon I'm preaching today. And not because I wrote it, but because God is showing me some things in my life about how I need to be joyful about who God is. I'll tell you, begin by telling you a story. There was a young man who was standing in front of a judge. This young man was going to be sent to the penitentiary for quite a long time because of the laws he had broken. Now this judge, he knew this young man since he was a boy. And he knew this young man's father. And this young man's father was a legal scholar and wrote books and books about legalities and how the law is supposed to work. And he was... This judge really respected this young man's father. So the judge looks at the young man and he says, young man, he says, do you remember your father? Because the father had passed away. And the young man says, oh, your honor, I do remember him. I remember him well. He says, well, as you stand before me and before your sentence, I would just like to know, what are your memories of your father? The young man says, well, I remember as a young boy coming in to get my father's advice about something and him saying, son, I'm a little busy right now. Why don't you run along? And then I remember coming in when I was a little older and needing my father's companionship and him saying, son, I'm busy right now writing this book and I need you to run along. And the young man said, your honor, I know you have fond memories of my father, but you didn't know him like I knew him. And the judge, under his breath, says, he finished the book, but he lost his son. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking that, you know, this is what Satan, he wants us to think about God. He wants us to think that God doesn't love us. That God is not a good God. And that's been his ploy from the start. His ploy is to make us think that God is not a loving and caring and blessing, you know, that God doesn't bless us. He did it in the garden. He tells Eve, he approaches her, and basically what he's suggesting to her is that God really doesn't love you. He said, you know, what he says was, he says, you know, did God really say this? He's insinuating that, you know, if God really loved you, he'd want you to have this fruit. And when Jesus was tempted, he doesn't say it directly, but what he says to Jesus is, you know, if you're the Son of God, meaning that if God loves you so much because you're his son, I mean, wouldn't he want you to have food? Satan tries to tell us that God is not a good God. James has told us so far that, you know, we need to find joy in our testing, our times of trials, our times of joy. And then he goes on to tell us that this is where sin comes from. Sin comes from Satan, comes from our own desires, and comes from the world. And here, he's now going to talk to us about who God is and why we need to have joy. And why we need to persevere through those sins and those trials. If you go to Scripture, go to James 1, verse 16 through 18. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Father, we praise you for your word. Father, we just ask that you help us to see that you are a good Father, a good God. And there's a purpose for the blessings that you've given us. Amen. I mean, James starts out by saying that, you know, brothers, don't be deceived, which tells us that somebody or something is going to try to deceive us. Why would he say that if that's not what was going to happen? Satan tries to deceive us. The world tries to deceive us. Your human flesh tries to deceive you. He says, don't be deceived by that. All things that are good come from God the Father. Look at your life. Look at everything you've got. Okay? Everything that is good comes from God. God gave it to you. The home, food, nature, you know, clothing, cars, houses, family. And yes, even the trials. That's that picture in the center. Why is that woman ever? She's going through a trial. Those are good. And we talked about that previously. It's good because it draws us to God. It helps us realize we can't do this by ourselves. By ourselves, we will fail. But it's good. The blessings you experience, the trials. In fact, the very salvation that we have is good. Because God provides it. And not only are they good, but it's the act of God giving it that's good. Think about this. If you guys are all hungry, and I have a table up here, and it's full of food, and it's good food. I don't know what that means. Maybe there's Doritos over here and fruit over here. Depends on your definition of good. But there's good food here. And you're all hungry. It's good if I share it with you. Right? Isn't that good? You would think it would be good. Yeah, it'd be good. If I share my food with you, it's good. The act of God sharing his blessings with us and sharing everything we have is good. And the great thing about God's gifts that he gives us is that they're perfect. They're complete. They're awesome. I mean, think about this. I want to say this. My family is not perfect. Believe me, it is not perfect. But what an awesome gift it is. The gift of it is perfect. My family is perfect in the fact that it's what I need for my life. And it came from God. I mean, whether you've birthed children or whether you adopt children, they're both gifts from God. I don't think there's a parent here who would sit and say, oh, my child wasn't a gift from God. My child was a gift from somebody else. And at times they are. They seem that way. No, my kids are a gift from God. A good gift from God. And that's what God's been trying to show me, is that your kids are good. I made them. He tells me, I made them, and they're good. They're just ornery. Just like you were, right, Mom? I mean, I was ornery too. She won't say anything now, but talk to her sometime when I'm not around. She'll tell you all about how ornery I was. See, the gifts that God gives us are so good that we don't need what Satan puts in front of our face and what the world tries to get us to fall for and what our own human flesh says that it wants. God's gifts are good. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, His way is perfect." And why is it perfect? Because the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. See, the problems in our lives, when we are feeling that God is not a good God, when we doubt what God is doing, that's what causes the problems. We doubt that God is good. That even amidst our troubles and our trials, some of the things I've gone through in my life, I'm sitting here thinking, man, is this really good? And it's after the fact I find out, yeah, it was good for me. It was either good for me or it was my mistake and God was pulling me through it. But see, when we doubt God, all of a sudden, all those things of Satan, all those things of the world, all those things of my flesh start to look good. When we doubt that God is good, everything else starts to look good. It starts to look like we get caught. Think about this. We were fishing yesterday. If any of you are on Facebook, you saw one of the fish that Caleb caught. So we're out there fishing, and I'm looking at this worm as I'm putting it on. I'm thinking, who could eat a worm? I mean, why would a fish want a worm? Especially with a hook in it. And think about this. That's what the things that Satan offers us is a worm with a hook in it. And what do? When that bobber goes down, what do? Come on, you guys have fished before. What do? You jerk it, don't you? And what are you doing what does that do to the fish? Hooks it, doesn't it? That's what sin does to us. When we doubt God, we go for the bait that Satan has for us and we're hooked. Because we doubted God's goodness. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us." You've multiplied them. They are increasing. They're not just being, God is just not adding blessings. He's multiplying. What would you rather have? If I say I'm going to give you a dollar every day, and I'll give you a dollar the next day, and a dollar the next day. Or if I said I'm going to give you a dollar today, and then I'm going to multiply it and give you $2 tomorrow, and give you $3 the next day. Which one do you want? Multiplied. Because by the end of the month, you're going to have upwards of $1 million. Okay? The other way, you only have 30 bucks. Now, nobody come up here and ask me for a dollar today because I don't have it. I don't have enough. Let's just put it that way. "Your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us have been multiplied. None can compare with you. I will," and this is great, because they've been multiplied and I have them, even, I'm telling you, even if they're small right now, even if I don't think they're very great right now, what does it still say? "I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." God's blessings have been multiplied so much that I can't do anything but proclaim them to whoever I see. In fact, they are so great that you can't even count them. They're more than what could be told. You know, I start thinking about what is the greatest thing that God has given me? I mean, besides the death of His Son, I mean, that is the perfect gift. That is the most amazing gift that He's given us. Salvation. But you know what the next amazing gift is? The next amazing gift is that He has given us the ability to resist and overcome temptation. I think that's an awesome gift. That's like, I'm telling you, that's like putting your son out in the woods and saying, "Listen, there's going to be a bear coming, and he's going to be hungry, and he's going to come after you. But you know what? Here's a shotgun. Here's a 30-06. You can take him out." That's what it's like. He gives us the ability to overcome sin and temptation. It's the perfect gift. And the gifts that come from God are good. Why? Why are the gifts that come from God so good? Because God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. He is the perfect giver of gifts. His goodness, He's the giver. And we know that because what does it say in verse 17 of James 1? It says, "It coming down from the Father of lights. Now, let me explain this a little bit. I love what James is doing here. See, God created everything. God is the creator of all things. He is the father of lights in the universe. He created light. He put every star in place and he names them. Now, I'm a closet astronomer. I love astronomy. I have three telescopes. I love to look at the moon. I love to look at the stars. The problem is, of course, I've got to do it late at night. And by that time, I'm so tired because of the kids and everything. I don't get to do it as much as I'd like to. And the other problem is, it's best time to look at it is wintertime because that's when the sky is clearest and I don't like cold. So I don't get to do it as much as I'd like to. But I've studied the stars. And the stars are amazing. God has created those. He is the father of lights. He gave birth to each one. And he puts them in a constellation so we can look up and say, hey, that's the Big Dipper. Hey, there's Cassiopeia. There's Cephas. I used to know 100 of them. I don't know that many of them anymore. But we can see it. He does that. He created the physical laws that keep them in place. You start studying the solar system, the complexity of the solar system. I was watching a show the other day, and I'm going to get sidetracked here. I'm going to run out of time. But I was watching a show on Netflix, and it was about the universe. And they're like, we don't understand why this does what it does in the universe. Why is there ice crystals and rock crystals in the asteroid belt? We don't understand it. And I'm like, God did it. We don't understand how Jupiter got into its orbit. It shouldn't be in the orbit that it's in. God did it. You know? It was intended. He created it that way. He created the physical laws to keep them in their orbits and all of the moons and the planets, the solar systems. All these exist in perfection because God pronounced them good in Genesis 1:18. When he created everything, he says, it was good. It was good. Because he is good. And then if we dig a little deeper, this whole idea of the Father of lights, we start to understand that God is light. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God's very nature is light. Now, it's amazing that we have light, that we can take electricity and produce light. But God's light is perfect. There's no darkness. His very nature, his very core is light. He's perfect and good. There's only goodness in God. There is no bad. There's no evil. Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We are without excuse to not believe in God because we see God in nature. We see God in nature. We see God in things in this world. His goodness is at the very core of what we see in his handiwork. Now, you've got to understand light and how light works. I studied physics in college, and we start to look at light. Now, let me see. What's a good one? Okay, look at your pews. Look at the color. What color are the pews? Or are they? Are they really orange? No. Because what's happening is the light is reflecting off of that, and it is reflecting back to our eyes the orange wavelength of light, okay? And our eyes and our brain perceives it as orange, but that's not orange. It's absorbing all the other colors except for orange. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God in his perfection not only created light to bounce off of something so we see it, but he made our eyes so that we can interpret that color and see that color. God is in all his creation. It's amazing when you start studying light. And God is perfect light. Perfect light. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. You and I, think about this. You and I need to reflect the glory of God. And we'll get to that later, even more on that in a few moments. But think about that. We, as God throws his blessings down to us, we need to reflect that back to others. But you know what? We're not just reflecting one part of it. We're reflecting all of God's goodness. All of the light. And if we understand that, if we understand that God is light and the physics of light, we start to, it prepares us for this next statement in James. Because he says, in James 17, he says, James 1:17, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Understand, at his very essence of who God is, he does not change. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now, you and I, we are constantly observing light changing. We're constantly observing light and its how it changes. Look, in the morning, what happens? The sun comes up and the shadows go which way? To the west, right? And then the sun gets midway. And of course, when the sun gets midway, in Aussie, you hear the horn go off. I hate that horn, especially on my day off when I'm trying to work in the yard. I'm like, oh, it's noon already. Oh, I got some more done. But, you know, the sun's and it shines on everything. Okay? And then in the evening, the sun goes down. And the shadows go off to the east. And then ultimately, the shadows envelop everything. And there's no light. Except for the man-made light. And periodic, and most of the time there's the moon, which is basically, does the moon shine? No. What does the moon do? Reflects the sun's light. Now there's a sermon for you. And speaking of the moon, we see this perpetual movement of the shadow of the earth on the moon here of, you know, going from waxing to waning to full to waning. We see light changing, but God's light never changes. God, in his goodness, never changes. That's hard for us to grasp because things are changing all the time for us. Man, I've changed a lot. My center of gravity has shifted. You know? I always tell people, they talk. We were down at the library last weekend, and we ran into Caleb's old principal, and she said, oh, Caleb, you've grown so much. I said, I've grown. I've grown out, not up, but I've grown out. We change. Things constantly change. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because God is never changing, we can rest assured that we are not going to be destroyed if we're believers in Christ. We have that assurance. The very essence, the goodness of God does not change like the sifting sands. There was an old music teacher. And one of the guys came into his class and said, morning, teacher, what's the good news for today? The teacher walks over to the piano. He says, you hear this? Or either one. He says, you know what that is? That's the A. You know what that was 5,000 years ago? An A. You know what that will be in 10,000 years from now? An A. That's the good news for today. The good news for today is that God doesn't change. He was the same 5,000 years ago. He'll be the same 10,000 years from now. He'll be the same through eternity. He doesn't change. His essence, who he is. God is infinitely good. He has never had more goodness in him than he does now. He'll never have more than he does right now. He has always been this good. He's unchangeably good. He will always eternally be good to us. By the way, this going back to James and what he says about the goodness coming down from the Father of lights, the verb coming down is a great verb. It is a present participle verb, which means that it is constantly happening. It doesn't stop. It keeps going. It is always coming down. Blessings don't stop. They are constantly coming down to us. God is constantly giving us blessings. Now, it may be for today, may just be the very breath I breathe. That's a blessing from God. Or he could pour out and open up his storehouses and flood us in a day. That's up to him. That is the good news. God is good. James goes on and he drives this point even further because now he's been talking about God as the creator of the universe, the what I call the macro part of God, where he creates and he brings it down to the micro. He brings it down to our experience as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. And we experience goodness in the fact that in verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just as God freely creates the universe and freely gives us blessings, he freely chose you. Okay, he freely chooses. That's in Scripture. It is undeniable. God freely chooses us to be his children. Not going to get into the whole theology of it, but that's what it says. If you want to talk to me about that sometime, make an appointment. We'll spend a good afternoon talking about predestination and so forth. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Everything in salvation was and is of God. We are God's people because of an act of grace that is freely given by God. In his goodness, prompted by the goodness of God. And we experience this through the word of truth. The word of truth being the word of God. The stories which are true in Scripture. That's how we experience that amazing blessing of salvation. And we do that because it's possible because God's word is living and active. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what it does is it's piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God pierces us. It changes us. It changes those around us. It changes those we share it with. First, when somebody comes to me and says, yeah, I'm just not feeling God. I just don't feel his presence. My first question is going to be, have you read his word? How much time do you spend in the Bible? And I don't just mean cursory reading over it. How much time do you spend actually reading it? Over and over again, absorbing it. Like it's written to you because it is. It's my first question I'll ask. And the results of what that does to us is good. We are his first fruits, the cream of the crop. You understand that when the Israelites were, when they were told to sacrifice, they had to bring their first fruits. They had to bring the first and the best crop. They had to bring the first, because there was grain offering that was given. They had to bring the best lamb, unblemished. The cream of the crop. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we become that first fruit. Unblemished. But are you doubting his goodness? Or do you maybe know someone who doubts his goodness? See, the question we've got to ask as we're coming down to the end of this, the big question I have to ask you is, do you have a bucket or do you have a funnel? You have a bucket or a funnel? And you're like, what does that mean? See, if I have a bucket, and I use my buckets for all kinds of things. I use it to carry water. I use it in the garden all the time. If I have a bucket, I am like pouring things into that bucket for me. Okay? For me. It's all for me. I Keep putting things in the bucket. Keep putting things in the bucket. I go and put that bucket aside. I go grab another bucket. And God is filling me, filling my heart with blessings. And it's awesome because it's awesome to be in the presence of God and to feel His blessings on us. And I'm just holding my bucket out and He's filling it up to overflowing every time. And I set it aside and I get another one. That's awesome, right? But wouldn't it be better to have a funnel? And you're thinking, what? But it leaks out the bottom. Yeah, it does. Because you know what you're supposed to do with that funnel? You're supposed to take that funnel to the other people you know in your life who need to know that God is good and that He loves them. And you fill your funnel and you take it and it leaks out and you take it to the next person and you fill their funnel. Or you may fill their bucket because they don't quite understand yet that they need a funnel so they can bless somebody else. And you take the love of God that He's pouring out on you and you take it to whoever you can, whoever you encounter, and you fill their, it's just pouring out of you. You can't, short of sticking your hand underneath it, you can't stop it. But you know what? You know how big of a funnel you need to really get God's blessing? Really, I mean, my funnel would have to be like this, to really catch all the blessings that God is throwing down on us. So I can't hold it. I've got to hold it, and it just pours out. It should be pouring out of you to others. There are people in your life who need to know that God is good. It may be that coworker who's struggling in their marriage. They need to know that God is good. And I'm telling you, you don't walk up to them and say, you know what, you need Jesus. No. You walk up to them and say, I'm praying for you. If you have anybody to talk to, please. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And then you go up another time and you ask them, so how are things going? And, you know, you may relate a story that you've had in your marriage where you had a rough spot and how you got through it. And ultimately, you get to that point, you say, you know what gets me through all my trials is Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him. If you want to know who He is, I'll show Him to you. Maybe you can come over, we'll do a Bible study during lunchtime. And I'll show you what Jesus says in His Gospels. Or it may be that neighbor who just lost a child or just lost a parent. And they need to know that God loves them. And so you're there. And a lot of times you don't have to say anything. They just know that they can come to you. And believe me, if you are that kind of person who has a funnel and the love of God is just pouring out of you, people are going to come to you. Because either, number one, either they'll know that they can come to you and that you will pray for them and that you will help them feel better. Or the Holy Spirit will lead them to you. If all we have is a bucket and we keep putting our buckets in the barn, nobody's going to come to us. We have a funnel so that it leaks out of us. It keeps going. Or how about that single mom struggling to raise her kids? You know, she needs to know that God loves her, no matter why she's a single mom. You know, we don't need to be concerned with the why to love on people. When we go down to Cozy Court on Friday, you know, I don't really care if somebody comes up and is praying because they want prayer because they're struggling in their marriage. I don't care why. I just care that they need to know the love of God. And they know that love through me. You know? My job is not to know why yet. My job is to show them God's love and let the Holy Spirit do what He's going to do. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you, I think the Holy Spirit's down there now doing some work, getting those kids ready for us to come and love on them a little bit. But that single mom needs to know that love of Christ. And we need to show it to them. See, the question I ask, and I ask myself this, am I reflecting the love of Christ? Is God's love being poured into me, and I'm just holding it for myself, or is it reflecting, and I'm feeling it too, and it's reflecting to those around me? And I'm not talking about being some super evangelist. It's not about that. That will happen. We will lead people to Christ. We won't save anybody because we don't do the saving. The Holy Spirit does it. Nobody saved you except for God. It says so. It says so in the beginning of James. In James verse 16, it says that. 16, 17, 18. Are we reflecting His glory? Are we reflecting His hope? I'm telling you, the world needs hope. Not the hope and change that our current president is trying to give us, tried to give us. That's not the hope and change we need. What we need is we need hope in Christ and change in our hearts. That's what we need. And the only way this can happen is if you have a funnel. A bucket will not do it. Don't be deceived. That's the first thing that James says to us in these verses. Don't be deceived. And I think we are deceived many times. Don't be deceived. And this is why. Only good comes from God. God doesn't give us bad. He gives us good. Even in the midst of our trials, it's still good. Our gift giver is the good Father of creation. He created everything. He gives us good gifts as creator. His goodness will never change. He wants us to share His goodness with others. And His ultimate goodness is experienced through salvation. His ultimate goodness is experienced through salvation. Bucket or a funnel? What do you have? It's my challenge for you this week. Which one do you have? Do you have a bucket or a funnel? Are you collecting or are you sharing? By funneling the love of God and the good gifts that He's given you to others, who He has specifically placed in your life to reach with love. And ultimately to reach with the message, the gospel, the good news. That's how we do it. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You so much for Your good gifts that You give us. Father, You give us those gifts not for us to collect and for us to relish and to say, look what we've got in our barn. The parable of the farmer kind of tells us that. You know, he built more barns to hold his grain, and God comes and says, "You foolish man, your life will be gone tonight. What good does that do you?" Help us not to just collect Your blessings, Father, in buckets, but also help us, Father, to take and make it a funnel so that we can pour it out to other people. Those that You have specifically put in our lives to touch and to reach for the love of Christ. Ultimately, Father, we will share the gospel. We may not exactly say the words, but we will share the gospel message through what we do. And we will show them Jesus, and we will lead them to You so You, Lord, can change their lives. We praise You. We thank You, Father, for being a good Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.